Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening. All right. We're in the middle of a short series on corporate worship, what we do together on Sunday mornings, why we do this, what it means. In a few weeks when we finish this, we're going to start 1 Peter, and we're going to do 1 Peter through the summer. And then, Lord willing, we will start Romans in August. So that's kind of where we're headed. But today we're going to look specifically at two parts of the worship service, the offering and the corporate prayer time that we do. Now, the offering is something that if you've been here, you know, for years, you know that it's something we did not do for a while. For several years, we stopped passing the baskets during COVID. Most churches stopped doing that because of, you know, spreading germs and whatnot. And so we decided to bring it back several months ago for two reasons. Number one, we wanted to make our giving sort of a visible act of worship again. In order to communicate as a church, it's not just a financial transaction. It's really intended to be sort of a moment of submission to God, a moment of dependence upon Him. It's something we do in gratitude for God's work in our lives and demonstrates trust and dependence upon Him. He's the one that provides for all of our needs. And so we wanted to kind of make that a visible part of worship again. But secondly, and also very important, is that we want to use that time as a way to teach our children about stewardship, that generosity is important, it's a part of loving and following Jesus, and as the children have been learning about worship in children's church every other Sunday, one of the things that they've talked about is giving, and so we were like, well, we can't talk about that as part of worship if we're not doing it, and so we brought it back for that reason. Now, we recognize, again, that most people give online or, you know, via text message or something like that, and that's okay. But pausing for us to just at least reflect on that during service just gives us, you know, some intentionality behind it and makes it a part of that. Offerings have been part of worship since the beginning of human history, and I'll go on and just, you know, the elephant in the room for me is, as a pastor, it's very weird to talk about giving because I know that, like, my family's supported by the offerings of the church. And so you probably know I don't talk about it very often for that reason, probably to a fault, because it is in the Bible a lot, and it is something that we should talk about occasionally. It's been part of, as I said, human history. If you go back to right after the Garden of Eden in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve, attempt to worship God through offerings. And it says this in verse 3, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions." That's the very first story after God puts Adam and Eve out of the garden. So, like, you know, maybe the most important three chapters in Genesis, the kind of the story of creation and the fall, and then the very first thing that happens is you've got this story of offerings being given. 10 chapters later, you come to the story of Abraham, and Abraham gives the first tithe in the Bible to a king priest known as Melchizedek. After that, you can find some sort of offering on almost every page in the Old Testament. It was a regular part of Israelite worship. And the underlying principle for that can be found in several places, but one really easy to understand verse is Proverbs 3:9, which says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." First fruits means our best. So the command is to worship God with our wealth, but not just with our wealth, but with the best of it, not just whatever is kind of left over. And then you get to the New Testament, and what you'll find is that that command is never revoked. We're still commanded to honor God with our wealth, but there are some modifications, some interesting kind of extra information that's given in the New Testament. The first is that, of course, we're no longer required by God to bring, you know, physical animal sacrifices, which was a big part of worship in the Old Testament. All of those things pointed to Jesus, and so he's the Lamb of God. We don't bring our, you know, our firstborn lamb to sacrifice anymore. Second, the New Testament really emphasizes giving as a matter of the heart. It's not in the New Testament, really was never this way, but it might be easy to read the Old Testament and think of it as sort of a tax. But in the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles really sort of changed the focus of generosity and giving. It's not this tax-like obligation on Christians. And we see that in both the ministry of Jesus and the words of the apostles. Jesus commends the widow's offering of a few small coins because it revealed her heart. In Luke 7, he commends the woman who comes into Simon's party and pours perfume all over his feet and then wipes it with her hair. And he commends that expensive gift because it revealed her heart. But then look at what he says to the Pharisees. So the most important, most vocal religious leaders at the time, in Matthew 23, he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe," that's they give 10% of their mint and dill and cumin, "and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." But then he says something really interesting. He says, "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Now, what's interesting about this verse is that Jesus had right there an opportunity to change the way we think about the tithe, and he didn't. Jesus actually commended the religious leaders for tithing, but at the same time, he exposes their inconsistency and turns their attention to the heart. There's a lot of debate about this, even within our own church. So I'm going to admit that right up front. You know, are Christians obligated to tithe or are they not? Okay. Our elders are even on different pages about that question, to be honest with you. But I would take Matthew 23:23 as at least to mean that tithing is still a meaningful principle. But that the New Testament does call Christians to something more personal and sacrificial than the legal minimum that the Old Testament holds up for Christians. The Apostle Paul speaks at length about giving in 2 Corinthians. He praises the Macedonian Christians for giving beyond their means. And then he encourages generosity and sacrificial giving, but with this important qualification in chapter 9, verse 7. He says, "Each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We put that verse underneath the offering in the bulletin each week. And so he says this in 2 Corinthians, but he had already instructed the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16 to collect regular offerings on the first day of the week, which is when they met for worship, the early Christians. And so the New Testament clearly is encouraging this regular planned giving as an act of gratitude and dependence upon God, and it's a matter of a heart. Okay, so this is a very quick overview of giving in the Bible. There's a lot more that could be said about it. But I just want to leave you with this one thought, is that if you're thinking of giving to the church as if it's sort of like paying a bill, I would encourage you to think about it differently. It's more like setting food on the family table. It's visible, it's intentional, it's relational. You're not just losing money, you're participating in the life of the household. And so I would like to reframe it in that way, okay? Not to think about it as kind of paying your tax or your dues, but to think about it as participating in the life of the church and supporting the worship and work of your church. But what is the money supposed to be used for, I think, is an important question, because, you know, the Bible does talk about giving a lot, but the New Testament does give us some idea of what the church ought to be using the money for. And I think if I'm going to make it, you know, portray it as something that's important as an act of worship, let me talk about what we're supposed to be using for, okay? So the offering in the New Testament was used for three primary purposes. Number one, to support gospel ministry, including missionaries and pastors. Number two, to aid, provide aid for other churches. So you see very clearly churches that have more helping churches that have less. And then number three, benevolence for church members who have needs. Okay? Those are the three things that you see very clearly the early church using the gifts for: supporting gospel ministry, missionaries and preachers, aiding other churches that have needs, and supporting needy church members. In other words, they were not building mansions for the pastor. And I know that in today's church culture, giving is sometimes overemphasized by preachers because they are quite obviously trying to get rich. I'm just going to call it like I see it, okay? That's not okay. That's not what, you know, the church's giving as an act of worship should be used for. A lot of the things that we spend money on as the American church ought to be looked at, ought to be considered. Money is mishandled by a lot of churches. They go into massive amounts of debt. There's fraud. There are a lot of shady accounting practices that come up in churches and religious institutions. And so we're aware of all of that, and we're trying to be good stewards here at Christ Fellowship. We're trying to be extremely transparent about what is given and what it is used for. Anyone can see our budget. You can ask for it at any time. We have a congregational meeting every summer where we go over the details of it. And so you can ask questions. You know, our deacons, our elders are available if you have questions about how money is being spent. We do not have anything to hide. We're not trying to hide anything. Also, I think it's important for you to know, as your pastor, I don't know who gives or how much. I don't want to know that because I'm a human being and it might affect the way I pastor you. That's between you and the Lord, okay? I don't want to be showing favoritism to people who give more to the church. And so we don't know. Our officers don't even know. We have an outside accountant who handles giving statements and making sure that those records go back to you. But we don't see them. And all of that to say, the key principle here is that we want you to be able to support the worship and work of this church, trusting that we're using it for gospel ministry and also to help people in need. We do that. Our Deacons Fund supports confidentially people in our church and in our local community, thousands of dollars a year, you know, sometimes tens of thousands of people that have real financial need, either because of medical crisis or work problems or, other things. And so I'm very proud of that. I think that's very important that we're doing that. You see that very clearly in the New Testament. In the early church, they were supporting people as they had needs. And so we want you to know that's what it's going for, because we know that you're giving this money as an act of worship to the Lord. All right, now, that's giving. Let's talk about the corporate prayer time that we do. And I paired the offering and the prayer time together for two reasons. First is that they happen really close together in the worship service. But second, it's because they both demonstrate our dependence upon God. When we give, we're showing God that we trust Him with our physical needs. When we pray, we're showing God that we trust Him with our physical and spiritual needs, right? So those two things are kind of a way for you to be involved in the service in a way that demonstrates your dependence and trust on God. Now, the way we do this is a bit different. This is one thing we do as a church that most churches do not do. I mean, every church prays, but they don't all do it the way we do it, right? Instead of one person leading the prayer, or everyone reading from a script, which we do some of, we also, every Sunday, just about every Sunday, we open it up for anyone to pray spontaneously. Now, we understand that is a risky thing to do because it has the potential to become disorderly or for people to misuse it. And I can count on my, one hand in 13 years the times where it felt a little awkward. It's been very rare. If it ever did become a regular problem, our elders would have to reconsider doing it. But so far, I think it's been a tremendous blessing for our church. Over the years, lots of different people have prayed. We've heard children pray. Visitors, first-time visitors have prayed. It's been, in many times, a very moving thing. Now, it's a bit like a group text. It can be a little messy at times, right? But that's what sharing life looks like, and I'm happy that this is a part of our worship service. And I'm also convinced that this kind of prayer was an important part of life in the early church. When the disciples gathered together in the upper room immediately after the ascension of Jesus, this is what Luke says they did first. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Luke makes a point to say that they got together to pray and that the women were included and that they prayed together. Then when you get to the end of Acts chapter 2, Luke describes the early church gatherings and specifically mentions the prayers as a plural noun. And we don't know if those were structured prayers or spontaneous prayers or some mixture of both. But two chapters later, we see a clear example of the church praying together for a specific need, and God immediately answered. In that context, Peter and John had returned from the Jewish council, and the disciples were praying together for boldness. And watch what happens. Verse 31, it says, "When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken like an earthquake, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So they pray together, asking for boldness in the face of threats and persecution, and God immediately answers in a really powerful physical way. In Acts chapter 6, the whole church prays over the new deacons that were elected. In Acts chapter 12, the church gathers to pray for Peter. In Acts chapter 13, the church gathers to pray for Paul and Barnabas. Throughout the New Testament, we repeatedly see commandments that we should pray for one another, that we should pray for the mission of the church. And so the time of prayer on Sunday mornings gives us an opportunity to do that together regularly as a church. And so we're going to keep it. But I want to remind you of a few guidelines. And the first is this: keep it simple, brief, and clear. because long, complicated prayers are not better prayers. In fact, Jesus criticized the scribes for making long, showy prayers in public. Okay, so it's not a competition. It's not about you. It's about the church and about the Lord. Secondly, our prayers should should build up the church. Okay, so I want to encourage you to use that time, as we normally do, to pray for someone else's need or to pray for the ministry of the church as a whole. Now, if you have a specific need that you want us to know about, you can always ask us to pray for you, and someone would be happy to do that. You can add it to the prayer list. We want to know about those things, but we don't use the public prayer time to pray for ourselves specifically. Okay. Number three, you don't have to ask God for something in every prayer. And I think you guys do a great job of this. It's not always a request. It's sometimes appropriate for us to just simply thank God for something, to give Him praise for answering a prayer, or you know, for what He has done, or just for who He is. And sometimes I hear you guys pray that way, just to say, you know, God, thank you for being this, or thank you for the gospel. And those are always appropriate and encouraged. Everything doesn't have to be a request. The goal is for our prayer time to sort of conform to the heart of God. We want what He wants. And that's what makes it a part of our worship. And so the same thing then is true of both the offering time and the prayer time. They're demonstrating our dependence on the Father. We're trusting Him with our money. We're trusting Him with the people that we care about in prayer. We're trusting Him with the ministry of the church. And every week when we get to this part of worship, I want you to understand that by doing that, we're doing something that's very countercultural. In our giving and in our prayer time both, we're confessing to God that we're not self-sufficient. A lot of American life trains us to try to be self-sufficient, to depend on no one, right? To earn more, to manage your resources better, to rely on yourself. But every Sunday at Christ Fellowship, we are visibly practicing the opposite. We're giving money away to other people to decide what to do with it, which is hard for us. We're admitting our needs out loud. We're admitting that we don't have everything that we need in and of ourselves. We're asking God for help. That's not natural. That is itself a form of spiritual growth. We're demonstrating that we need the Lord. We need Him to provide. We need Him to act on our behalf. That dependence on God and the blessings that flow from it are actually rooted in the gospel, which is what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 8. He's talking about giving, but he anchors it in the gospel. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." And so, brothers and sisters, we know that if your faith is in Christ and you've rested in Him for salvation, you're following Him and you trust Him, you understand that we have an inheritance in Christ that will not fade away. We don't come to worship and pray and give in order to get something more from God. You understand we already have the Father's love. We already have in Christ every promise, every blessing. And so this stuff is about gratitude. It's about our response to Him. It's about dependence upon Him. It's about loving and serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about participating in His mission, the mission of the church, for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so let's commit ourselves together to giving and to praying and to doing those things together for those reasons, not for our sake, but for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, even as we talk about these things, we come to your table, which is a powerful reminder of what the Lord Jesus was willing to do in becoming poor so that we might become rich. You've set a table before us, and you've invited us to this table. You've invited us into your presence. You've given us a name and a place and an inheritance. You prepare rooms for us, Jesus says. And so when we come to this table as your church, as brothers and sisters, we're receiving from you a gift of grace. Because there's not one person in this room, myself included, that deserves to eat at the table of Jesus. None of us is worthy. But we are welcome in Christ. And we receive by faith all the promises that are yes in Jesus. And so, Father, would you make this a means of grace for us this morning as we celebrate in gratitude and dependence what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.